Well, thank you so much, Sarah, for your music, the lovely music that you shared, and Becky for your worship leading. Since this is truly, maybe since we're shifting back to hybrid, and I know for some folks that we'll be continuing to join virtually on Zoom, even after that transition happens, I would love to see your faces again, if you'd be willing, just for 1 second. I know this is, hello, Elwood and Joy, so good to see you. Hi, Audrey, good morning. Morning, Catherine, morning, Friesens, morning, Deb, morning, Berts. Thank you so much for everything you're doing this morning. Morning, Sarah, morning, Jim. Oh, wow, there's a whole nother page of people. The Beaker's got the little one. Hey, Justin. Hi, morning. Morning, laymans. Okay, that's for me. Morning, restos. Morning, everyone. Great to see you, Stolzfusses. Well, thank you so much. You're welcome to keep it on, but don't feel like you have to. I know it's 10 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. So, I just wanted to, before I start preaching, just tell you that we still haven't had a baby. We're waiting. Teresa, if you weren't there that Sunday that we talked about that, we are having a baby in a couple weeks. We're at 37 and a half weeks, and we're really excited for the arrival of this little guy. So please keep us in your prayers. I would appreciate that. And thank you for waiting in this season of waiting with us. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from both of these two texts, and wow, what a image, as Becky was talking, in worship leading. I could almost feel like, so sitting on the front left, by where Betty Byler always sat, like I could almost feel like the children coming through and hear the sound of the palm branches that they make whenever you have, that many palm branches being waved together. I could be there. And this is a passage about some of an ingathering of people, right? The ingathering of people and those sights and smells and sounds that would have been the same from year to year as people came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And that's, you know, each of the Gospels talk about the Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They come across a little bit different. And sometimes when you're just looking for something to do, sometimes whenever you're looking for something to do, you can look at each one of these passages in the Gospel. And if you don't want to have to look it up, you can just like look it up on Google and it'll send you the references for the four different places in the Gospels where this triumphal entry happens. It happens in all four Gospels. And Mark just gives it to you straight. I mean, it is just boom, right there. And there's not a lot of flash and embellishment. You know, it's just like this is what happened. This happened, this happened, this happened. And then all of a sudden they went over here. And then all of a sudden they went over here. And that's the thing that happens in this story again. Mark gives it to us straight. And the cries that are mentioned in Mark chapter 11 are these Psalms 118 cries that Becky read from for the opening passage of scripture from the lectionary text, talking about God's steadfast love, which endures forever. And I remember years ago when I preached at Zion, maybe 5 years ago, I had the whole congregation say, Ki la'olam chasdo. Ki la'olam chasdo. I don't expect you to remember that, but I'm telling you, I said it to you. I know I said it in my sermon. And it's a refrain that was like written on people's hearts because it's in a lot of those Psalms. For God's steadfast love endures. For forever, God's steadfast love endures. This is good news. And then Psalms 118 is, open the gates of righteousness, Lord, that I may walk through them. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This is what the Lord is doing, what the Lord has done. This is the day of the Lord that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. On Sunday mornings, my dad, he'll start singing it. And whenever I was a teenager, I hated it. He'd come singing, he'd say, this is the day, this is the day. And he has a beautiful voice. He'd say, oh, I'm not a musician. He has a beautiful voice. But I wanted to sleep in. I didn't want to hear that voice at 8 o'clock in the morning. He'd go, this, that the Lord has made, that the Lord. And he'd expect us to echo. But that's what this is about. And then it's Hosanna, save us. We cry out to you, save us. We are hard pressed. God, save us. Come, blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord, because Yahweh, the Lord, is the one who has again and again saved the people of God from oppression, saved the poor from all those things that would have pushed them down and driven them out. And God has over and over again, Yahweh has over and over again brought healing and hope. And that is why this is such good news. This one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. That's what Hosanna is all about. It means save us, God. You know, in Mark's account, whenever we read this passage, you know, I was just thinking, there's so much about this passage where Jesus is doing things that you expect from somebody who's someone special, but then there's lots of stuff that he does that you don't expect. You expect something special, like in Mark, in the Mark account, it's this unridden colt, an animal that's never been ridden on by someone else. Jesus tells his disciples to go into the nearby place and find this colt, and to tell them that the Lord needs it. And all of those things are like, wow, Jesus is someone different. This is someone special that we're seeing, because Jesus knows what's going to happen before the disciples get there. The people who have the colt are willing to give it because the Lord needs it. Are you with me? This is like whenever a kid shows up in my classroom and says, you know, Mr. Hit needs your pencil sharpener because his broke and he needs them really bad right now. And I say, oh, it's because of Mr. Hit. Sure. Right. Or because of my administrator. Sure. Of course, I'll give you my pencil sharpener. Now, if they come into my classroom and they say, well, Sally thinks that she needs to sharpen all of her crayons with your pencil sharpener, I'm like, no way, no chance. But if you come in someone else's name, there's power there. And I think that's part, all of those things are things that show that Jesus is set apart in this like messianic tradition, this God's anointed one tradition, right? But then there's some things that are different. He comes on a, you know, in some of the other accounts, a donkey, which is a sign of peace, not on a war horse. Jesus comes not to conquer this new place and impose some sort of new physical reality through physical means to subjugate to drive out with violence the oppressor. No, Jesus comes as a different king, bringing a different kind of kingdom. And that's what it means for Jesus, the anointed one, to come into Jerusalem. And when Jesus finally, so we know this part of the story. They lay down their coats. They lay down the branches, right? And then in Mark 11, verse 11, it says, and Jesus went into the temple. I should look up the actual passage so I don't mess it up. Then he entered the Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. When he had looked around at everything, this is the rough equivalent of my mother and my father visiting my college apartment. When they got to my college apartment and they took it all in, and then they went out the next day to buy Lysol and buy 409 and buy Clorox and buy and buy all of the things that I decided that I didn't really need whenever I was in college, like pillowcases and all sorts. Don't, this is too much information. I apologize. But Jesus, when he gets into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple, he's looking with that deeper kind of looking. He's not just glancing and noticing, oh, look, there is a, I don't know, rock or something. Like, he's looking and he's seeing to the very heart of things. Are you with me? Hang in there. And he's looking right at the very heart of things, right at the very core of what's happening, and he's taking it in. And then when he gets up the next morning, two things happen, and one thing happens in the middle, right? They walk back in towards the temple, towards Jerusalem, and Jesus sees a fig tree that is bearing no fruit. And Jesus says, may you never bear fruit again. And they keep on walking. And Mark says, the Bible says that his disciples, and they heard it. That's what it says. It's like, and his disciples heard it. Just to make sure that we're all on the same page. Like, he said it out loud. They go into the temple. Jesus drives out those who have been misusing God's house, right? Those who have been misusing, who have been holding the shape and shell of religion, the shape and shell of their faith, this ritual, without any relationship or real filling of the Spirit. There's no love here. There's no, and at times in the church, yeah. So, and at times in the church has interpreted this as saying Jesus is coming in. This is really tragic and sad and something we need to continue to repent of. The church has said, well, this is Jesus saying that Judaism, that the temple is being fully critiqued. It's not really that at all. It's this empty form of worship that the prophets have been critiquing in the same kind of way for hundreds of years. And Jesus comes in and he says, this is not what my Father's house is about. This is, you've made it into something else. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And then in Mark, it says for all nations, for all peoples, all nations. That only shows up in the Mark account. This is supposed to be a place of God's saving and covenantal love for all people, and that is not what it has become. Ooh. And so the church, you know, the early church is a Jewish movement, and then it becomes an integrated movement where Gentiles are welcomed into this movement, and Jesus is Jewish. So I'm not saying that that's happening at Zion. I'm just saying that at times the church has struggled with anti-Semitism, and it's shown up in really bad ways, and we have to figure out ways to not do that going forward as the church. Can we hear that together? Okay. So they leave the temple. Jesus has just turned over tables and everything is upside down because it was upside down. Jesus puts everything right by making everything upside down. And then on their way home, on their way out of town, they walk past the same fig tree. They walk past the same fig tree and it's withered. And Peter, who always likes to point out the obvious, right? Peter, I love him. Peter says, hey, that's the fig tree. Guys, that's the fig tree that Jesus just talked to. And it's done. It had leaves on it and it's complete. In the same day, it's done. And they turn to Jesus and Jesus says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God is Jesus inviting his disciples to turn with their whole hearts, to turn with their whole beings towards that simple trust. Do you remember 2 weeks ago whenever I preached? I'm not expecting that you do, but I'm going to remind you. 2 weeks ago when I preached, we talked about the way that we enter into this kingdom work of God in the world is by simply trusting. It's through simple faith that we receive God's grace. That is something that only God can do. Only God can put things right in the world. And it is through our faith, our simple trusting, that we can come alongside God's movement in the world and be a part of God putting things right. That faith business extends to both from how we connect with God and with how we connect each other. And the people who I can see right now are Lori and Joe and Clay and Joanna and Ari. Hi, good to see you. And Deb and Sarah. And I can trust every single person that I see. And if I clicked over on the Zoom call, I would do it, but I'm afraid I'm going to lose my place. I can trust God's movement in each one of your lives because that's what Jesus is inviting me into. It's not just a faith in God. It's a faith in the way that the Holy Spirit is rebirthing each one of us as the church. I can trust that the one who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And I don't have to hold all the power. I don't have to be the one who's constantly vetting it. Okay, so I want to wrap it up. I got 3 minutes. I think I can do this in 4 minutes, this ending. I timed it, but I'm not sure. So Sarah, if you want to get out your, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. So I think 75 times a day, someone asks me for help. I think 75 times a day. And I think if I had asked Teresa, it would have been a lot more than that for her because I have 3 small children, ages six and under, and I teach 6 and 7 year olds in a special ed classroom in Rockingham County Public Schools. I think at least 75 times a day, someone asks me for help. They come to me whenever they get stuck in their chair, or whenever they can't get their ketchup packet open, or whenever they can't tie their shoes, or whenever they were outside playing and they came in with dirty shoes. All of these things, some of them are fairly serious, I'm gonna be real. And then most of them are less serious, but still very hard for them to accomplish. And I think they do it most of the time for two reasons. One, because they have a need. They have an actual need that they have recognized, and I celebrate it at school and at home. Whenever someone comes to me and says, I need your help, and I'm like, yes, come, tell me, how can I help you? And then sometimes it's things that they know how to do, and I'm like, no, you can do that yourself, but that's a whole other. The second reason that they come to me is because they genuinely believe that I will help them in the best way that I know how. So they come to me because there's an actual need and they genuinely believe that I will help them in the best possible way that I know how. And it's the truth. And over and over and over again, we, with the ones that we love, whenever the rubber hits the road, whenever all things are breaking and sideways and just wrecked in our lives, we reach out to each other and we show up. We show up as the church, we show up as family, we show up as friends. And yes, there's lots of times whenever we mess up as the church and when we mess up as families and whenever I have not been there for friends. But so often I see that faithfulness happen, that kind of love, helping the best way that we know how. Let me show you the best way that Jesus knew how, okay? You ready? It's Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider status or equality with God as something to be grasped onto. Think a kid on the monkey bars and on the playground. Something to be clung to with everything that Jesus had. But instead, he emptied himself. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Here are the observations that I have for us this morning, and then we will close it out. One, the need is just as real today. The need is just as real. And as much as Jerusalem was crying out, Hosanna, 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 as a people who were living in an occupied political reality, the cries of Hosanna in our communities, in our churches, in our families, in our schools, in our world are just as real, with violence and hatred and pain and sickness, isolation, loneliness, indifference all around us. This has not gone away, and the need is just as real. People are crying out for God to save. The need is just as real. Two, Jesus is looking right into the heart of things in the temple. And what happens between the temple and the fig tree should give us pause because it reminds us that this empty shell of religion or this empty shell of practice is something that Jesus 2000 years ago is saying, it's not enough. I'm not telling you to hustle to try to earn your own salvation. We don't get that from Jesus. But he's saying it's not okay to just be a placeholder for God's love without being the substance of it, people of God. I'm saying this to the Big C Church. I'm saying this to Zion. I'm saying this to myself, to our families. Whenever we see systems and people grasp on and hold on tight to power, we need to recognize that that's not Jesus's way. Oh, that was a really hard line to say, Sarah. Right? Wasn't that good? I mean, just think about that. Yeah. No, sorry. I'm just looking at your faces as I preach, and your face had the appropriate, like, oh, yeah. It's just so hard. And when we see it in the church, we need to let go of those things. We do not need to continually be trying to grasp and grab and hold on to power. We can let go of it in the form, in the shape of Jesus. We can repent and turn because the need is just too real for an empty shell of a church that without the true faith and trust and love that comes in following Jesus. So what can we do in the midst of this? Three, we can have faith in God. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. That's what we preached last time. It is embarrassingly simple. It's embarrassingly simple. A simple trust, a simple faith, a childlike faith of putting our trust in Jesus, putting our trust in the one who came, refusing to cling to power, refusing to exploit status as God, humbling himself, entering into the world in all of our brokenness, bringing light and sight. And four, last one, Jesus's movement in Holy Week teaches us not just about who he is, but about how he is. And this is the way of the cross. It is the way of Jesus. And at times, I think in the church, we have felt uneasy sometimes, really sitting in the fullness of Jesus and the cross. I don't know if it's because, like, most of the time when we see images of crosses, they're like very shiny things or very clean, very beautiful things. This is like the symbol of true humiliation that Jesus enters into. And it reminds us that the one who had all of the power chose to walk in this way, the way of the cross. He chose to enter into violent humiliation and great suffering. In the cross, Jesus confronts empty ritual. He confronts evil. He confronts seeking after only our own interests and self-reliance. In the cross, there is salvation and healing and hope, freedom and peace and redemption and reconciliation. And that is good news as we move into Holy Week, friends. And I'm going to stop from preaching the resurrection this morning, but I want to so bad. Hosanna, save us, God, and walk with us as we walk as your church through this Holy Week, as we walk the way of your cross. Give us grace and courage to see you and bear fruit in us, your church. Amen and amen.